This morning, we're continuing our series, I Never Thought. We've been looking at some of the unexpected chapters in life. You know, sometimes life does not always work out the way that it's quote-unquote supposed to work out, right? We have these plans and these ideas for our lives, and sometimes life kind of takes a curve. It kind of goes a different direction than what is anticipated. And certainly the subject matter of addiction is something that no one ever thinks that they will find themselves in, but is so much a part of our own culture and our own life. And I wonder today if we could just kind of raise our hands, how many of us would say here today that you have seen a friend or a family member or someone that's close to you that has struggled with some type of addiction? Yeah, that's probably most of us here today. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if we were to ask the question, how many of us have struggled or are struggling with some type of addiction? I know that many, many, many of us would say, man, that's me. Today we live in a culture that is dominated by addictions. And we see this all over the television, the TV shows that we watch. Many of them on cable television, all about addiction. Hoarders, have you guys seen Hoarders? People that keep all their stuff, you know? My Strange Addiction, which is that show that highlights people's really, really unusual addictions, kind of a little outside the norm. Celebrity Rehab, you know, if you want to check out what's going on with the celebs, the list goes on. There's tons of them, but it really is a picture of our own culture and our own lives. We're all struggling with addictions. Now, today we want to look at the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I want to encourage you today just to open the Word of God. And we're going to look at this chapter in just a moment. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one underneath your chair and you can look in the table of contents if you're having trouble finding Isaiah 44, because it is one of those chapters that is probably not one of the most quoted and known and loved chapters. We're kind of going to one of those real interesting chapters of the Bible, which is so much fun. We're going to get to that. And you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about my own experience, my own family. And in this week, you know, studying, praying, preparing for this message, what I would share with you today. And I was reminded of kind of my own experience, my own family. I think that I probably only saw my dad drink alcohol probably one or two times my entire life. And so in many ways, you know, my family was a very conservative family. But there was another addiction that dominated my family. And that was the problem that my father had when it came to gambling and the stock market. I don't even know what you call this, but my dad was a stockbroker growing up, and my dad made a lot of money. He did very well, but the problem was it didn't matter how much money that we made, because he oftentimes would be caught up in gambling in the stock market, spending way, way, way more money on these day trades, these high-risk investments. And sometimes it would come down to, can we pay the house payment or can we day trade in the market? And it was clear where the money was going over and over and over again. My parents' marriage actually ended largely because of this. And then my dad went on and married somebody else, and for the next 20 years until he died just a few years ago, continued on the same path and died massively in debt because he could not manage his own spending, and there was just something about this day trading in the market that just grabbed him. Investing in the stock market is not a bad thing, but listen, when it begins to grip your life, when it begins to dominate you, then it begins to move into what the Bible calls addiction, or more specifically, what the Scripture calls idolatry. Now, today we're going to look at Isaiah 44. It really talks about idolatry. Now, idolatry is different from adultery, okay? Idolatry with an I we're talking about today. Idolatry is when we begin to worship something over the Lord. And when we are bound up with addiction, we begin to bow down at the altar of whatever that may be. For some of us today, that may be exercising. Some of us, it may be cosmetic surgery. It may be gambling. It may be some type of sexual addiction. It may be gaming on the internet. It could be a whole host of all kinds of things. But listen, when addiction begins to dominate our lives, it begins to be an idol. We begin to worship at the altar of whatever that thing is that grips us, rather than worshiping the God of creation. And so Isaiah chapter 44 begins to outline the profile and this little story of a carpenter who begins to build an idol and who begins to worship this idol rather than God the Father. Jesus Christ came to set us free, and I love Luke 4:18. This is a quote from the Old Testament prophets, but this is what Jesus said about himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim," and you ought to underline this, "freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." To set the oppressed free. And so that's why we love to talk about overcoming addictions here at the Edge Church, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who came to set us free. God wants you to live a life of liberation. God wants you to live a life of freedom. God does not want you to be dominated by anything or any experience. And so we've got to kind of dig into this today and really begin to understand it. You know, when we talk about the subject of idolatry, many times we think about primitive people worshiping sticks and rocks and birds and other things like that, right? You're like, oh, build something and then bow down and worship. It sounds kind of like native-esque, you know, like a couple of thousand years ago, people do this. And certainly in biblical times, people did do that. Most people in the 21st century are not worshiping or bowing down to rocks and sticks and trees, but all of us struggle with bowing down to other things that take the place of God, that take the place of God. And I want to share with you these five things today from Isaiah chapter 44. And I would encourage you to take out your notes and to write this thing down, because Isaiah 44 details how people make their own gods. And here's the first thing. Addiction starts as a seed. Addiction starts as a seed. Now he's talking about a carpenter here. And he says in verse 14, he cut down cedars, or perhaps a cypress or oak, and he let it grow among the trees of the forest, or he planted a pine and the rain made it grow. So to build this idol, it starts with a seed. The carpenter puts a seed in the ground. And listen, addiction always starts with a seed. It starts with a seed, something that is small, something that seems insignificant, something that seems like what's the big deal. But that seed begins to grow. And so if a girl is taken advantage of by a man that she trusts early in life, a seed is planted in her mind. And unless it is uprooted, she will believe that she is unclean and unworthy. And she will spend her time trying to find something that was stolen from her. Addiction, it starts as a seed. It starts as something that may seem very small, but it begins to blossom. It begins to grow. It begins to expand. It begins to become something that is bigger. Several years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine that was a full-blown sex addict. This guy had a beautiful wife. He had four kids. Man, he was having affair after affair after affair. The thing was wheels off. The guy had a great job. The guy had a beautiful house. He had beautiful kids. You would think that this guy would be satisfied with what was going on. But you know what? Addiction began to dominate his life. You know what he told me? He said, "Ryan, before I was married, before I had a family, it started as a seed in my life. As a high school student, I thought, I'll just have sex with this, you know, one or two girls. It's kind of innocent, right? Nobody will know. It's not a big deal. You know, other people, they're doing the same thing." It started as a seed. And that seed began to grow and to mature and to mature and to mature. He never thought that he would always have to have a girlfriend, or if he didn't have a girlfriend, he would always have to be thinking about where he's going to find his next girlfriend. But it started as a seed. Oh, I want to encourage all of our teenagers here today, all of our teenagers, our college students here today, the choices that you're making, it starts as a seed. It starts so small. It starts so innocent. It seems like there will be no consequences. But listen, when the seeds that are sown in our life begin to grow and to mature, they begin to dominate us. And nobody thinks that they're going to find themselves as an addict, but when those seeds begin to grow, they become so dangerous. But here is the good news. Here's the good news today. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a seed. The Word of God is a seed. And if we let the Word of God take root in our life, what will begin to happen? The fruit of the Spirit will begin to happen. Peace and joy and love and hope and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Those begin to be the things that are evident in our lives. And so if we could begin to replace the seeds of addiction with the seed of the Word of God, what would begin to happen? God would begin to liberate us. God would begin to free us. We would begin to experience the life that we think that we're going to find in the life of addiction, but in reality can only come from God. What seed are you sowing in your life? And listen, if you don't like the fruit of your life, look at the seed. Because the fruit directly comes from the seed. It starts with a seed. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Sometimes people say, "The devil made me do it." The devil cannot make us sin, but oh my goodness, he can sure entice us, can he not? He can sure make it look good. He can dress up addiction to look so sexy and special and so enticing. And bam, addiction starts. We just get gobbled up, man. Get drawn in. We need the seed of the Word of God in our lives to protect us, to set us free, to empower us, to give us hope and strength today. And that's why reading and studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God is so important. So important. Huge. So when the seed of sin is deposited in our heart, it leads to a heart problem. And addiction is a heart problem. It's a problem that starts in the heart. Many times we think about, well, I have an addiction, and the addiction is about the action. But listen, when we bow down and we worship at the altar of addiction X, Y, or Z, it's really not a surface problem, it's a heart problem. There's something below the surface. Notice what the scripture says in verse 17 of Isaiah 44. "From the rest, he makes a god his idol, and he bows down to it, and he worships." The Bible tells us about this carpenter that takes a block of wood and he begins to carve an image out of it and he begins to worship it. Why would somebody worship something that seems to be so insignificant? It's the same reason that we struggle with addictions. It's a heart issue. It's something that goes below the surface, and to change behavior, we have to change the heart. See, what we need is not just to think more positively. It's not just to be more disciplined. Those things are important. But listen, if we're going to conquer addictions, we got to get down into the root of the issue. It all starts with the heart. We need heart surgery. A lot of times what we want is a little nip and tuck. You know, people come to church and they're like, "Oh, I need to feel better. But I don't want God to really change anything." Now, we have a lot of new believers here in our church, and I wanted to share this with you today. If you're kind of new to the whole church thing, the whole Jesus thing, kind of new to you, oftentimes people come They get excited. They're like, wow, that was so awesome. That was so inspiring. They start coming to church. And then what happens, several months into it, they're like, oh my gosh, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to change my, I got to change, man. Something's different. I mean, we start to get kind of convicted about some areas of our lives where we need to change some things. We need to start doing some things. We need to stop doing some other things. And did you know many times people will run away in those moments when they get kind of to that line where they have to decide, man, am I going to follow Jesus or I'm going to go back and do my own thing? And people get kind of nervous and kind of afraid because a lot of times we just want to kind of quote unquote feel better, but we don't want God to change our heart. I want you to know something today. God is in the business of changing hearts. You cannot follow Jesus and not have your heart changed. God is the God that works below, deep down into the crevices of our lives. It's really about the heart. And listen, if we want to get to the problem, to the root of the issue, we got to look at what is going on below the surface and get to the heart of the issue. Now, I love working in my front yard. Do we have any like people here that love to mow their grass and all that? I was going to say I love grass. That wasn't exactly what I meant, but I love a good, rich, deep green lawn, you know? Woo! And I'm competitive. When the neighbors have a better yard than I do, I'm like out there mowing and fertilizing, you know, and doing all this stuff. I'm like, I want my grass to look awesome. Well, a couple of years ago, the dandelions had taken over. Oh, I was so embarrassed. I was frustrated. I was out there pulling, you know, the dandelions. I was getting like the leaves, just the top part, you know. It didn't work so good, you know. My kids love to pull the things off and blow the seeds all over the yard. I'm like, stop, no, toxic, you know. Don't you dare do that. Put that in the trash can. So we got all these problems. So I'm frustrated. Things are coming back. I sprayed some stuff on it. It didn't do anything. It was like some of that environmentally sensitive stuff. I'm telling you, that stuff doesn't work. If you're going to get your yard in order, you need some like nuclear holocaust kind of stuff going on. You know what I'm talking about? So I went to Home Depot and I bought this big black, this weed killer. It had like a skull and bones on the front of it. I'm like, this is the good stuff, baby. It's like all black and everything. I'm like, yeah. So I'm out there. I'm like, a couple of days later, I walked out. My yard looked like a big checkerboard. There were little mushroom clouds over each of the weeds that I had killed, man. I'm not sure what that was. Toxic stuff. Blowing things up. I got the weeds. Today, I have no dandelions in my yard. I got down to the heart of the issue. Now, the neighborhood association came by. Those guys are the Nazis. I call them the neighborhood and not Nazis. They're the neighborhood association is what they're called, right? They sent me one of those dirty letters. Ryan, you need to resod your entire yard. You know, I'd blown the whole thing up. You know, it looked that bad. But I finally got below the surface. And I wiped out everything because, you know, if I would have let those dandelions continue to grow, they would have just taken over the whole yard. They have a way of doing that, don't they? Push out all the grass, kill everything, take the place over. We got to the heart. We got to the root of the problem. And in following Jesus Christ, we got to get to the root. We got to say, God, I want your agenda for my life more than I want my agenda for my life. We got to get to the heart, down to the root issue. Pastor Jeff and I were helping a guy that was hooked on marijuana a few years ago. And he would want to get together and talk with us. And, we talked a few times. But, you know, honestly, most of the conversations we had were whining. I'm not very tolerant sometimes. You want to whine and complain, but you don't want to do anything to change your life. And so I told him, I said, you know what? You need to get honest with God and you need to get honest with your wife. Oh, no, I'm not going to tell my wife. If I tell my wife, she will leave me. I said, bro, you got to get honest with your family. You are covering this up. You are lying to everybody. You need to go tell your wife. several months, he pushed back. He didn't want to meet anymore. You know, pushed back. Not going to tell her. You know what? Finally, he broke down. He told his wife. His wife supported him, encouraged him. He got into a rehab group, and he has been sober for several years and saved his marriage. He started off wanting to talk about kind of the surface stuff. He didn't want to deal with the heart stuff. He didn't want to get down into the root. But listen, once he began to drill down into the root, that's where the freedom came. That's where the power came. That's where God does his greatest work, is when we get down to the roots and we don't just hang out on the surface. Oh my goodness. Today, I feel like I'm preaching to somebody today. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. We got to get down to the heart. Now here's the third thing. Addiction overpromises and underdelivers. It always looks better than it really is. Look at verse 17. From the rest, he makes a god his idol, and he bows down to it, and he worships, and he prays to it, saying, "Save me. You are my God." This man's talking to a block of wood. How do you talk to a block of wood and say, "Save me"? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Sounds silly. When we bow down to the altar of addiction, we believe that whatever that addiction is the thing that's going to fulfill us, the thing that's going to, quote unquote, save us, that's going to redeem us. But listen, it always looks better on the outside than it really is. It's a heart problem, but it's a heart problem, but it overpromises and it underdelivers. Bottle, save me. Relationship, save me. Money, save me. And some people bounce around from addiction to addiction to addiction. You know, I got this addiction, I stopped that addiction. I'm going to go over here, I'm going to get into this addiction over here. And then, next week I'm over here, I'm into this addiction. Listen, the problem is in the heart. If your heart is not changed, you will just find another addiction to replace the addiction that you have, and you'll be in the same place that you were before. Got to get down below the surface. Do you think that having a certain type of body will make you experience the peace of God? No. God is the one who fills the voids in our lives. And if we're not satisfied, we need God. We need God. He brings peace. He brings joy. He brings love. He brings patience. He brings healing into our lives. And addiction always overpromises and it underdelivers. It brings about consequences. It brings about destruction. Oh yeah, sometimes it's on down the road. You don't see all of the consequences that very first time that you start to go down that path. But it brings about so much hurt and so much pain and so much negativity. We've got to call it what it is. Here's the fourth thing today. Write this down. Addiction blinds us. It blinds us. Look at verse 18. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. Does that sound like an addict? No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" It's blinding. This man thinks that this block of wood is somehow going to save him. It's going to redeem him. It's going to help him. It's going to bring purpose into his life. He bows down to it, and he finds that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Your eyes glazed over. You cannot see. When you're addicted, you cannot see clearly. I'm going to go sell my car and buy lottery tickets, right? That sounds like a great thing. If you're an addict, what a great decision. Yeah, of course I should do that. We don't see clearly. Several years ago, I was talking to a family. Their family was in total chaos. They had teenage kids that were into everything known to man. Crazy, wheels off deal. Started to talk with this family. Here's what I discovered. The dad would come home from work, and the mom worked a second job because they were having all kinds of financial problems. So mom's working like a full-time job, and then she works a part-time job till like 11 or 12 at night. So she's kind of not in the picture with the kids. The teenagers, wheels off. Dad comes home late afternoon. What does he do? Oh, he doesn't spend time with the kids. He goes in on the computer. And he does online gambling for several hours every single night. Every night. Not like one night a week, like every night. And when I began to kind of probe and to talk a little bit about this, the wife spoke up real firmly. The husband, he doesn't use the family's income. He only uses his winnings to gamble, to use the money. And I was like, okay, well, you know, fine. Here's the greater question, though. When you have kids that are into all kinds of trouble, they need their mama and they need their daddy. And if the mama and the daddy are not engaged emotionally in the life of the kids, then what do you expect the kids to do? What do you expect them to be involved in? You have a dad that's trying to cope with whatever else in front of a computer while his kids are destroying their lives. Quit playing games on the internet. Spend some time with your kids. Spend some time with your family. It's deceptive. It's blinding. Oh, I'm going to cope with this problem. I'm stressed out. I'm going to run over here and get on the internet. Is that really going to make things better? Is that going to fix anything? Instead of saying, I'm going to head this problem off at the pass, I'm going to get with my kids. I'm going to spend some time loving my kids. I'm going to spend some time talking to my family. I'm going to do something that's helpful. No, I'm going to stick my head in the sand and I'm going to gamble on the internet. And somehow life is going to be better. It's so deceptive. Draws us in. It blinds us. It blinds us. And the path to freedom is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we need him. No one stops to think, where is this headed? What are the consequences? We get sucked in. We think, this is the big thing. You got to write this down. We begin to flirt with, we begin to kind of go down that path of addiction, and we think, oh man, I didn't turn into a green goblin. I'm good. You know, look at me. Nothing bad happened. And we kind of, you know, get involved a couple of times. You know, we're kind of going down that path, doing our thing. We think, oh, I'm good. That's when we begin to get sucked into it. We're not thinking about where is this path leading, you know, around the corner. Where is this path going to take me next year? Where is this path going to take me 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What's this going to do to my family, my future, my finances? We're not thinking about that. All we're thinking about is the moment. It's all about the now. Our eyes are glazed over. We're not thinking rationally. That's what addiction does. What do we do? What do we do when we have addiction? The Bible tells us here, addiction is not final. Look at verse 21. Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God says, in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of addiction, God says, first of all, I will not forget you. It's easy to think, oh man, I'm addicted. God's not thinking about me. God doesn't care about me. I've kind of blown it. You know, I'm kind of over here in this other category. Notice what he says here. He says, God will not forget us. God does not write us off. You may have given up on yourself, but God has not given up on you. God has not written you off. God will not forget us. You want to talk about hope. You want to talk about power. Knowing that God loves you. It sounds so simple, but it's so powerful. God loves you. Here's the second thing. It says he has swept away our offenses. God does not hold our offenses against us. Christ makes us new. Christ forgives us. We're not like a second-class Christian. That's why the motto here at the Edge Church is no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. That's why we talk about that all the time, because God has swept away our offenses. That's why our purpose statement of The Edge Church is showing people the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, because He is a gracious God. He's a God that receives us when we've blown it. He's a God that loves us when we don't feel lovable. He's a God that is thinking about us all the time. He's led you here to this service today. That's the God we serve. And then finally, He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. To be redeemed means to be made right. The scripture tells us in the Psalms that God has divided our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God has redeemed us. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to rise from the grave, in order that we could be redeemed, in order that we could be connected, that we could be set free, that we could be liberated, that we could be restored in our relationship with God. God has redeemed us. And today, God extends that invitation to you to redeem you. Addicted to money, God will redeem it. Addicted to selfishness, God will redeem it. Addicted to whatever, fill in the blank, God will redeem it. There is no sin, there is no addiction, there is no practice of idolatry that is too great for our God. And that same God welcomes you today. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to pray and to reach out to the Lord and to ask for His wisdom and His help today. And so let's just bow our heads and our hearts for a moment as we do so, and let's bow for a word of prayer.